1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 22. When you read chapter 4, that's the rapture chapter. That's the chapter that teaches us that to be looking, it could happen any moment. Once the rapture happens, then we'll be in heaven while the seven-year tribulation begins down here on the earth. If you think about this morning, Jesus Christ might come today. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It's supposed to be our hope. That was believed by the ancient Bible-believing Baptists, and it is what has been believed for the past 2,000 years of those that believe the Bible. It has been 2,000 years, and we don't know exactly when He's coming, but the rapture has been the blessed hope of Bible-believing Baptists throughout the ages. It's something we're supposed to be looking for and anxious for. It might be tonight. It might be tomorrow. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We're supposed to think about that. That's chapter 4 when you read it. There are many bad things happening today in America, but that's not the determining factor if the Lord is coming or not. Some people, when they get saved, they say, well, the Lord has to be coming soon because look how terrible things have gotten. The rapture has to be getting ready to happen. Okay. Whatever crimes, vice, depravity, and filth that is making its way into American society has been happening somewhere in the world for a long time. There are many bad things happening in America that are new to our land, but have been happening in other countries for ages. This world has been under Satan's dominion and in a sinful, cursed mess for 6,000 years. When you read 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1 shows you the gospel and what it is that makes us a member of the church. When you read 1 Thessalonians 2, it teaches us the proper ministry in the church, which is making disciples. When you read chapter 3, it teaches you that opposition to a good church will always be the norm. If we're doing God's will, we're going to get Satan's attention, and we're going to have problems. We're not going to be problem-free. 1 Thessalonians 4 shows us the future and the hope of us, the church, which is our rapture. And chapter 5, which is this morning, we see the conduct of the people in the church and how we're supposed to act towards each other and how we're supposed to work our salvation out of the church. So the list of requirements or commandments, if you look at verse number 16, it says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. All these short verses, which are commands, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. Those commands, before God gives us commands on what we're supposed to do, He starts in verse 12 telling us how we're supposed to act towards each other in the church. If you'll notice, God always works from the inside out. God always works on the inside first. I believe it's easy to see as we study the context of 1 Thessalonians 5. It's a chapter, since 1 Thessalonians 4 is the rapture, and 1 Thessalonians 5 is now teaching us to live. I've titled the sermon this morning, Living for God in a World Gone Bad. Living for God. How are we supposed to live until the rapture happens? Because He just told you it could happen any moment in chapter 4. Now in chapter 5, He says, until it happens, live this way as a Christian. Live this way as a Christian. And that's what I want to look at this morning. As you read chapter 5 then, I believe it becomes very apparent from the Scripture. Contrary to what modern church philosophy teaches, God does care about how we live. God is concerned about what we do. 1 Thessalonians, as a matter of fact, start at verse 9. Start at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. God says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I've loved that verse. It's been marked in every Bible I've had since I've been saved. God has not appointed us to wrath. When He saved you, there's two wraths of God that you need to be concerned about. The first one is hell. That's where God's wrath is poured out on the damned for all eternity. The other wrath you need to understand is the tribulation period. That's when God pours out His wrath on the earth. Either wrath you want to talk about, hell or the tribulation period, we've not been appointed to. Amen? Because the next verse number 10 says, who died for us, that whether we wake, that means whether we're alive, or sleep, that's just in reference to the body being in the grave, we should live together with Him. I'm so glad. I love that verse number 9. Now watch this. Verse number 11. Wherefore, because of what was just taught, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And then verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, we beg you, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Now, we'll come back to these verses here, so listen closely. Every person pays attention to someone and allows them to be an example to them. Every person. That's the way we're made. This is easy to see in the world with the fashions and the music and the hairstyles and the lingo, the agendas pushed by Hollywood movies and people in society, that society celebrates, are the celebrities. Once Hollywood declares something acceptable or cool, all of a sudden, countless numbers of mindless individuals follow it. It's sad. Once the fashion world says, this is what you should be wearing, pretty soon, otherwise intelligent women are going out in public in their tights and leotards or colored underwear, or their pajamas or skinny jeans, all in the name of fashion. You say, you shouldn't notice if they're wearing skinny jeans or not. I was at a restaurant, and I saw one lady in skinny jeans, and I was like, huh? You can't help but think, how did you get in that? Did you paint it on? I didn't know you could wear clothes that tight. And it's like, what? And then the next question goes, when it comes time to take, how are you getting out of that? You know what I mean? How? Oh my goodness. I feel sometimes sorry for them. You look at them, it's like, ugh. Anyways, that's society. Oh, these are in fashion. It's sad. Once the rap culture displays an individual sagging his pants in the name of culture, the next thing you know, many are disgustingly and defiantly sagging their pants and showing their underwear. And people really walk around with their pants sagging? With their underwear showing? Whatever happened to decency and self-respect? You say, oh, it's a culture thing. It's a disgusting thing. Anybody with any decency says that's not right. So it's easy to see the tendency of people to follow a crowd, yet while boasting about being individuals and how nobody's going to tell them what to do. The question for the Christian this morning, I'd like, is, as God says, know those that are over you. God says, who are you following? Who's your heroes? Who's your examples? Who is it that you look up to? Somebody says, well, I follow the Lord. You're there in 1 Thessalonians 5. Can you turn to the first chapter? Look at verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Notice verse 6 very carefully. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. The Bible teaches it's normal for when a Christian gets saved to follow the Lord and someone on earth. That's normal. That's not cultic. It's normal. Okay. So let me ask you this morning, who should you be following? When somebody says, well, I don't follow anybody but the Lord, it sounds spiritual, but that is not New Testament teaching. According to what we just read, right? They got saved and then they became followers of Paul and those that led them to the Lord. And, okay, when the Holy Spirit tells us to follow holy, godly people. 1 Corinthians 4:16 says, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So God designed us with the need to look to someone for an example. Now that we understand that, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and let's look at verse 11. Look what God is pleading with us to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's in verse 12, but I'm going to start at verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify or build up one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, we beg you to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So listen, I'm going to stick with these verses here now just for a little bit. So watch this. Keep your Bible open there. God says, pay attention, not to just to those who go to church with you, but those who labor and work in the church. Know those who labor among you. There will always be a crowd in the church that's there to get something, just like there will always be a crowd in the church that keeps things stirred up by being in constant objection to what's taught or believed. Okay? You've heard the old statement, every church is some form of 10-80-10. 10% do the work, 80% just are there. Okay? No problem. We're glad everybody's in church that's there, but they're there, and that's all. I mean, that's literally... Okay, they're there. And then you always have 10% that are always complaining and bickering. Okay, so every church is some form of 10, 80, and 10. All right? There is also, in every church, those that are there to shoulder the burden and do the work. Do you know who they are? Have you identified those people? Isn't that what we're told to do? I beseech you, brethren, in your church, know them that labor among you. Know the workers in the church. Know those that labor. The best illustration I could give you is this. We'll have a Labor Day picnic on Monday, September 3rd. And watch this. And when I say this, I'm not griping. I'm stating the norm. Do you understand? It sounds like I'm complaining, and I'm not. Just listen. There will be people who bring food, and there will be people who don't. No problem. That's okay. But you would think that if you didn't bring food... that you would, and help with the load of providing, that you would help then with the cleanup somehow to make up for it. You know, you think, okay, I couldn't bring food, so I'll help you. But that doesn't happen. What you find is that the people that labor with the food also end up being the same people that labor and help with the cleanup. And I don't know if we're going to have it out of the pavilion. I don't know if it'll be done yet, or I don't know if we're having it at the church. But if we have it at the church, and people are eating in the church, and we got to clean up, people that don't bring anything are real happy while you're vacuuming to lift their foot. And they have no thought. You know what's amazing? They have no thought of helping clean up. They're just real happy to move. There, got my exercise for the day. And you know what's amazing? The people that are doing the cleaning aren't thinking, I wish you'd help. They don't think that either. They're doing it because that's part of them. God is saying, if you're going to follow someone and let them be an example to you, get your eyes on those that are laboring in the church and follow them. We all enjoy visitors, but there's people that took their time and knocked on doors and labored to tell others about Jesus and invite people to church. It took work. In this heat, it took sweat. Amen? All right. Our van drivers, they arrive early Sunday morning. They pick people up. They don't get home till 1:30 or 2 p.m. because they took people home. Some people pick up people in their own vehicles and bring them to church. They're working. We should all rejoice when people get saved, and we do rejoice when visitors come to church, but the people you need to take note of are the people that are doing the labor, because that's what it says. Know them that labor among you. Pay attention to that. Look at it. If you're going to serve the Lord and labor for Jesus Christ, you have got to pay attention to those who labor and serve. If you're going to be a good Christian, you need to watch those who are good Christians. You say, why is this important? Because I know some people, literally, they're attracted to whoever's nice to them. No problem. And most churches are filled with nice people. You understand? But there is some. But I have seen some people as far as, oh, they have money. It doesn't say know them that are rich among you. It says know them that labor. Know them that shoulder the work. And the verse starts this way. We beg you. We beseech you. Know them that labor. Pay attention to it. Pay attention to it. Can we look at the next part of the verse? Look at verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and, watch this, are over you in the Lord. We'll hit the admonish part here in just a second. Now, the reason I have to hit this, it says, those that are over you in the Lord. Because we're Americans and we're independent Baptists, there are people all over America who claim to follow Jesus Christ, and they don't go to church anywhere. Because they can't find a church that agrees with them on everything, and they can't find a preacher that does everything the way they want it done. So they justify their rebellion, and they say, I just follow Jesus, I don't follow a man. The Jesus you claim to be following told you to have someone over you. Does everybody see that? We beseech you, brethren, know them that labor and are over you. God tells us to have people over us in the Lord. Okay, think with me just for a second. It's hard to believe that this is possible only until 10 or 15 years ago with the internet, when you were able to find your favorite internet minister and pretend that you were under that individual. It's amazing to me. You know, where do you attend? Oh, I attend this cloud church. Really? Okay, is he going to visit you in the hospital? I didn't think about that. Is he going to do your wedding? Is he going to do your funeral?
Well, I didn't think about that.
Okay, call him and ask him. Where's he at?
Arizona, California.
Oh, right. So he's going to... You see what I mean? People will gladly accept something on the internet and say, well, I follow them, but they're not going to church. Okay. If what God meant by them that are over you in the Lord was a preacher you choose to listen to at home on Sunday, then there's no way you could have obeyed that scripture until just recently with the possibility of the internet. There's no way. From the beginning of the New Testament church, God said we're all equally baptized in Christ when we're saved. Amen. We're all equally one in Christ positionally, and we're all equally members of His body, right, in heaven. And some are over others according to the Lord, right? That's what it says, those that are over you in the Lord. That's why God tells us in Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. You say, just stick with me. Joseph is a good illustration of what God defines as a ruler in the Bible, a ruler. Joseph was made a ruler in Egypt to make sure everyone got fed and that everyone was safe during the famine, the seven-year famine. So God put him there. Then Joseph was to make sure everyone was taken care of. That's the ruler's job, right? Make sure everybody gets fed, everybody's safe, and everybody's taken care of. The ruler doesn't make the rules. God makes the rules, right? The Bible. Within the church, there are those that God has given the responsibility of being sure that everybody knows the rules. That's the ruler's job. When someone says, I don't need a preacher, and I've heard this, I've outgrown church. Oh, really? Wow. And literally, they think, oh, well, I don't have to go to church anymore because I've outgrown it. Listen, if you could talk to a brother Wilkins who's been in church, and I'll let you tell him his age, tell you his age, okay? Brother Wilkins would never make a statement like that. I've outgrown church. He's been around a while. I don't preach anything he hasn't heard. He's heard it all. Amen. But he'd never make a statement like that. I've outgrown church. That's because no Christian outgrows church. That is a proud, arrogant statement that immature Christians make, not mature Christians. Can you take your Bible? Look what God... Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Just go back a couple to the left there, a couple of books to Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse number 7. Let me just show you what God has given every saved person. Every saved child of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice verse 7. Ready? Ephesians 4 and verse 7. But unto every one of us, is given grace according to the measure, the gift of Christ. It's talking to Christians now. Verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, when Jesus went up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 9, now that he ascended, he, Jesus, ascended or went down. What is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? So when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says he went and preached to the spirits in the prison. What prison? In hell. Okay, so before he went up on high to sit at the Father's right hand, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. That's what it says. Then, watch this, it says that far and also ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Notice verse 11 very carefully. And he, Jesus, gave, that's his gift to us, some apostles, there are no more of those. They died with the 12. And some prophets, there's very few of those. And some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So God's gift to us as his children, while we're here on this earth, is evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why does God give us people over us? Look at verse 12. For the perfecting or the maturing or the completion of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So God gives us leaders or rulers to complete or help mature us, right? That's why I think it's sad here in this day and age to hear people say, oh, I don't need preaching, or I don't go to church, or I don't... No. That's not God's plan. All right? Look at verse 13. How long, it says here, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And in other words, that's heaven. Till we all come, till we're all unified in heaven, we all need church. Amen? All of us need church till then. Now, you can go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There are people who get saved... You're going to 1 Thessalonians 5. There are people who get saved and for years they don't go to church. Then they start attending a Bible-believing Baptist church like this that teaches the Bible. Yet until they started attending church, they had no idea what the Bible said about drinking or adultery or fornication or witnessing or serving the Lord. They had no idea. Yet they had a Bible. They had the Holy Spirit. But because we all have a tendency to quench the Holy Spirit and to grieve the Holy Spirit, and then listen, and to read the Bible and see in it only what we want to see, God designed, did you know, God? We don't have time this morning, but if you went to Titus 1:3, God designed preaching to manifest or reveal His Word. That's why somebody said, well, I don't need preaching. I read the Bible at home. I'm glad you do, and you should. And there's something wrong if you don't. But Titus 1:3 says God chose preaching to manifest His Word. It reveals, it opens up. Preaching was God's idea. It's not the Baptist church. It's in the Bible. It's God, that God says, this is how I grow people, is preaching. Because it exposes or reveals God's Word. So reading the Bible isn't enough. No, everybody needs preaching. The Lord put people in our lives that say, read right here. See these rules. So the ruler, the one who's over you, admonishes the believer to know what the rules are and to abide by those rules. The vast majority of people in America this morning that put forth the effort to come to church sat through an entire service without being told anything, without being told to correct anything or to improve anything. We'll get into the correction here in just a second. What the average person that went to church this morning heard was a little pep talk about how God was incomplete until He found them, and how Jesus was lonely until they fell in love with Him, and then how He wants to take them into His arms and dance with them. So I'm just telling you, that's the average message of, you know, the whole message of a normal church nowadays is how wonderful you are and how blessed God is to have you. Because, you know, it's all about you. That's in there. Those type of services draw crowds, but they do not build strong Christians. 1 Thessalonians 5, let's look at the last part of the verse here, and here's what you got to watch. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And do a... Okay, we'll hit verse 13 here in just a second. The word admonish, it means to warn or notify of a fault. It means to reprove with mildness, to counsel against wrong practices, to caution or advise. The word admonish, it means to think about that. So God says we're to seek out, in verse 12, we're to seek out and find people that are over us in the Lord and who will admonish us. Isn't that what it says? Three things there. Those that labor, those that are over you, and those that admonish you. Right? Verse 12. Notice this. Here we go. So when people say, I'm just looking for a church that's not judgmental. And I've heard that a lot. Then you're looking for a church that's not biblical. You mean you're looking for a church where you're never convicted? Never moved into what? A closer relationship with God? Everything? God approves of everything that you're doing? When people say, I'm looking for a pastor who won't ever judge me, then you're looking for a pastor who's going to leave you just like you are and never help you get any better. Okay, and can I just apply this thinking? You don't look for a coach who won't judge you, right? You don't look for a doctor who won't judge you. If you're sick, you don't go to the doctor and... doctor, oh, wow, you're sick. Don't judge me. You expect me to tell them what's wrong with you, right? You want tell me what's wrong with me. You say, why? So I can get better. And tell me what I have to do to get better. That's what we expect. You don't look for a music teacher who won't judge you, right? Amen, Hannah? She could play something that you'd never hear. And Brother Zachary will go, now, we missed a note there. And she doesn't go, don't judge me. I may be over-illustrating this point, but I'm really trying to drive it home, okay? I'm trying to... Okay, you don't look for a financial advisor who won't judge you. If you're breaking the law with your money, you want the man that's helping you to say, don't do that, or you will go to jail. You want somebody telling you that. You know, but it's amazing when it comes to the most important part of your life, your relationship with God. You want someone to tell you that God agrees with all of your thoughts and that God agrees with all of your actions. But everybody, we all know that doesn't help you. That doesn't help you. Can you imagine, just think, can you imagine taking a group of 16, 17, and 18-year-olds whose parents aren't saved, whose education is in the public school format, whose free time is spent on Facebook and YouTube, can you imagine designing a youth program catering to their wants? That's nightmare-type stuff. How about a youth program that counsels them against wrong practices? That'd be difficult, wouldn't it? Still supposed to happen, but it's just difficult. They say the average teenager spends 6 hours on social media. They say the average American spends 10 hours in front of a screen. It can be a TV, can be a phone, can be 10 hours. How do they do that in work? There's only 24 hours in a day. Amen? That's the society we're living in right now. How about designing a youth program that tells them the end of the marijuana trail? Or the end of the booze trail? Or one that tells them the end of the touchy-feely trail? How about someone that'll tell them what they need to hear so they don't get to be 35 and 45 and end up in the same mess that their parents and their grandparents are in? They really think that it doesn't matter what church you go to just so long as you go to church. And everybody, I think we've learned that is not true. You need to find someone who'll take the Bible and show you how to get better. That's the purpose. 1 Thessalonians. Now let's look at verse 13. Ready? It says here, 1 Thessalonians 5:13, and to esteem them, or how you look at them, that's what the word esteem means, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So, if I took the first part of the verse this morning, how important is it to you that someone in your life and in your wife's life, and someone in the life of your children, what is the value you would place on someone who will dig into the scriptures from God, make sense of them, make them understandable, and present them to you in a clear, challenging fashion? God says it should be a very valuable thing in your life. I don't think, I know people say church should be, when I got saved, I just loved church. I still love church, okay? But when I got saved, I remember before I got saved, when I went to church, I endured church, you know? And I was so ashamed when I got saved because of my years of sitting in church. When I should have been singing the hymns, I was playing around. Now it's time to lead the songs and I got to look at the words because how long you been in church? A long time. I remember hearing, praise him, Jesus our blood. I remember hearing that as a six-year-old. But when I got saved, I still didn't know the words. I had to look at the book. And I said, well, I guess that's the price you pay if you want to play around. But I love church. I just amazed. Wow, it was great to be with God's people. Church should be very important to you. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. I've heard people say, I sure am glad I got a good mechanic. I sure am glad I got a good doctor. I sure am glad I've got a good electrician. Are you glad you have someone in your life to teach you the Word of God so that you know how to go to heaven and make the smoothest journey possible until you get there? It was a day in our society when the most respected people were ministers of the gospel, and things have totally flipped on their head, and our society hurts for it also. People weren't assaulted in parking lots at grocery stores when preachers of the Bible were respected. The pedophilia of children wasn't rampant in our country by the reprobate homosexuals and transgenders when preachers of the Word of God were respected. Our society is so in love with themselves that they'll listen to anybody who doesn't correct them and anyone who agrees with them rather than warn them. Now let's look at the 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Ready? Esteem them very highly in love, watch this, for their work's sake. For their work's sake. I'm not trying to get you to esteem me as much as I know a successful Christian is supposed to have a high estimation of a Bible-believing preacher. And the more they preach the Bible, the more I respect them. As God is telling us how to live in a world gone wrong until we get to the rapture, God says, esteem them highly and then be at peace among yourselves. You should do everything you can to get along with folks you go to church with. Amen? That doesn't mean, watch this, everybody in here cannot be best friends with everybody or you'll kill each other. You understand? But you're supposed to be nice to everybody, right? God didn't call me to be best friends with everybody, but God did say, be at peace among yourselves. Don't bicker and don't gripe. You know one of the safest ways to do that? Don't borrow money from each other. Oh yeah, but they got money. Don't borrow money. I love this rule. If I got it, if I don't have it to give, I don't have it to lend. If somebody asks me for money, the only reason I would ever let them borrow or give it is because I don't need it to make a payment myself. Do you understand? Because if I loan it and they don't give it back, money can divide people that quick. I'm late on a payment because he told me he was going to give it back to me on Monday and he didn't. Not only that, he forgot about it. Then that causes, be at peace among yourselves. Don't borrow money from each other. Don't do things that cause strife and division. Just learn how to be at peace and get along, especially with those that you go to church with. Especially with those that you go to church with. Don't do the, hey brother, be careful. Just because they got a business doesn't mean they don't have overhead costs. We had a man with a tire business at one church, and boy, everybody went to him for tires. Hey, you got any tires you can give me? I was so glad. One of the other assistant pastors walked up to that man and said, you need to stop doing that. You expect him to give you what costs him something. You know how much it costs him to get his tires? Do you know what he has to pay to get rid of old tires? And you want him to give you tires because he has a tire business? You're not thinking this through. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Yeah, quit doing that. He's got overhead. He has costs himself. I've always thought this. If a businessman in the church or somebody with their own business wants to give you something, it's because God put it on their heart, not because you ask for it. Amen? Okay, watch this. So God says, for their work's sake, notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Ready? Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them. Now, once again, what are we looking at this morning? We're looking at 1 Thessalonians 5, which is following the rapture chapter, chapter 4. So God's telling us, until I come, this is how I want you to live until the rapture happens. Be looking for it, happen any time, but how do you live in this world until I come again? And God says, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak and be patient toward all men. If I took the first warning, warn them that are unruly, what's that mean? Those who don't like people telling them what to do. Every message I preach, praise God, every message I preach is not a, I don't skin the sheep every, shear the sheep every time I preach. But every once in a while, I'll preach a smoker. And yeah, it normally rips my face off and my face has to get ripped before anybody else's face gets ripped. Amen? Right? It's got to benefit me before it benefits you. It's got to minister to me before it ministers to you. That's a Bible principle. Right? So, God says, warn those that are unruly. I remember I preached, and this was at another church, and a guy said went there the second time, and the guy wasn't there. And I said, "What happened to so and so?" He said he can't stand your preaching. He said, "Because you said if you do this, you're not a man." And he said, "Nobody's going to tell him he's not a man." Well, why don't you take the opposite part of the statement? I was preaching, and I said, "Bless God, God says if you don't do this, you ought to straighten up and be a man and lead yourself. And if you don't lead yourself, you're not a man." And he took it offensively, and he never came back to church again. "Nobody's going to tell me from that pulpit I'm not a man." Well, why didn't you take the other statement? Why don't you lead yourself? Amen? But it warned those that are unruly, warned those that don't like authority, warned them. And then God says, comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort the feeble-minded. When you look up feeble-minded, it means weak in mind, lacking firmness or constancy or unresolute. Now, if you look it up in modern dictionaries, I suggest you stick with a Webster's 1828 when you look up dictionary words. But if you look it up in modern dictionaries, it says feeble-minded is stupid. That does not mean that. I don't think you're not supposed to comfort stupid people, okay? That's not what that means. It means that, okay, let me share with you what I think this means. Follow me closely. In our day, when Bernie Sanders and Ocasio-Cortez are pushing socialism under the name of democratic socialism, I'm amazed at how many people aren't alarmed at that. You say, why? You say, "Preacher, what does that have to do with this verse?" Listen closely. In every socialistic nation, Russia, Germany, China, the list goes on, they do the exact opposite of what we're told to do in verse 14. They kill feeble-minded and weak people because they're a drain on society. You can check out the euthanasia. It happens. I'm amazed at how many people are not offended at socialism. In Obama's health care, euthanasia is, in other words, you kill old people when they become a drain to society. That didn't bother anybody. When God's plan in the Bible is that the older people teach the younger people, because the young people don't know nothing. You want the older people around. You want their wisdom. You don't get rid of them because they're a drain on society. God's word teaches us. In other words, I was amazed at how many people, "Well, you know, I guess that's just the times that we're living in." No, everybody ought to see what's wrong with it. Here, God says, Christians comfort and love feeble-minded, or people who are weak in their mind, or who lack firmness and constancy. We love them because Jesus Christ loved all men enough to go to the cross and die for them. There are some people, there'll always be some people, who've made poor decisions, and they make poor decision after poor decision after poor decision, and their life stays a mess. The local church, us, we're not supposed to reject those people because they've made poor decision after poor decision. There'll always be people like that. We're supposed to comfort them and help them as best we can. That's what we're told, right? Comfort the feeble-minded. We aren't supposed to treat people differently because of their value in society or their status. Instead of being disgusted with someone because of their crazy decision with their choices or their finances or because they did something ridiculous with their life, God says, be patient toward them and thank the Lord for helping you make good decisions, the good decisions He's helped you make. Let me put it to you this way. If you weren't born a crack baby, then thank the Lord you weren't and go help someone who is. That's probably the best way to put it. Comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort them. You do understand that some people don't have the sharp minds that others have. To comfort the feeble-minded and support the weak is going to require judging. The church is not a place where you have to get everything right, but the church is supposed to be a place where we're working at getting everything right. We're all working at it, but none of us have everything right. Now, notice verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. This is why it's important to be in a good church around successful Christians who are stable. Who are stable. Watch this. I think I can say this morning. And I there'll always be people who can't stay in a church very long. They're church hoppers. They're only happy in a church. You know what I mean? That's always the case. I've known that since I've been here. I don't go, Well, since you're not here very long, you're not welcome here. I know who it is. I've been in the ministry long enough. I know who that is. It's fine. If God sent you here, then I think I'm supposed to love you as long as I can and be what I can to you and help you however I can. You say, well, they're just church hoppers. And I've had people say that to me in this church. Well, those people are just, I said, doesn't matter. It shouldn't matter. I'm not interested in people who come to our church who only benefit our church. There will be people who come to our church who cost our church. It's just the way it is. You comfort the feeble-minded. Be patient towards one another. God says here, God is going to switch now in this passage. We're going to hit verse 16. God's now going to switch from how we're supposed to treat each other to what we're supposed to do as an individual. Notice verse 16. God says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. So joy, you have to understand, if you rejoice, that means you're rejoying. Do you know the difference between joy and happiness? Joy comes from salvation, getting saved and getting the gospel. Joy comes from answers to prayer, and joy comes from helping others grow in the Lord. You can look in your Bible for that. God doesn't say re-happy. God says rejoice. Joy is from within. Happiness is from without, from happenings. You can always rejoice in the Lord. You say, are you sure? Let me put it to you this way. Think with me. No funeral is a happy time, but if they're saved, it's always a joyful time. Think about what I just said, and that'll help you understand happiness and joy. No funeral's happy, but if they're saved, it's a joyful time because we know they went to be with the Lord and there's no more pain, sickness, and there's no more death for them. Right? Right? That's the difference. So God says, rejoice evermore. Notice verse 18. Very important that you understand this. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The key word there, I think that you ought to just understand is in everything. In. The key word is in. We don't have to give thanks for any result of sin. We don't have to give thanks for murder. We don't have to give thanks for rape or drug overdose or anything that is because of the curse of mankind. There are many things that we cannot thank God for, but we're supposed to give thanks in them. It is God's will that in everything that happens, we maintain our thanksgiving to God. That includes, I may not be able to thank God for the tragedy, but I can thank God in the tragedy because God's in control. I don't know why it happened. I wouldn't have done it, but God has a plan and I can thank Him in it. I don't have to thank God for it. Does everybody understand? Beautiful verse. It's God's will. If you don't maintain a thankful mindset, read Romans 1. You start a downward path to a reprobate mind. You have to maintain your thankfulness. This is God's will for your life. Pretty important verse. This is God's will for your life. Stay thankful, not for it, in it. In it. Notice the next verse, verse number 19. Quench not the Spirit. If you quench something, it's when you pour water on it, right? If a fire is, and you heard of. So why would you quench the Holy Spirit? Because God's a fire, and when God's trying to do something in your life and you tell God no, that you just poured water on it. So God's trying to get you to go soul winning. God's trying to get you to serve Him. God's trying to touch your heart, and you go, no, quench not the Holy Spirit. How are we supposed to live until we get to the rapture? These are commands now, inwardly, we're supposed to pay attention to. Notice verse number 20. Despise not prophesyings. That's preaching. Make sure your attitude towards preaching is healthy. Look at verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. We're to put everything to the test. Prove it. Prove it. Show me the Bible on that. Show me Scripture on that. Prove it. Prove all things. If this is something I'm supposed to do, then show it to me in the Bible. Prove it. Very important verse. Prove all things. Notice verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The word appearance is not in New Bible versions. It's only in your King James Bible. It says, abstain from evil in the new versions. God says in the Bible, in the pure words of God, stay away from what looks dirty, from the appearance of evil. That's why I don't drink a Coca-Cola can in a brown paper bag, right? Well, it's just Coke. Oh, we thought it was something different. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That's how come I do get nervous. There's some, I like root beer, okay? I like root beer like I think everybody likes root beer. But there's some bottles that scare me because you can't, is that the root stuff or the bad stuff? And I'd rather, if I'm going to drink root beer, I'd rather not drink it out of that. That is good stuff though, but that's all that Mechanicsville needs. Pastor Nash we saw him drinking a beer. And he was happy. You know, that's a command because all of us have a testimony. Abstain from things that look wrong. Abstain from things that appear to be evil. The old statement Lester Olof used to say, if it's doubtful, then just consider it dirty. You say, why? You're a prude. I'm trying to obey the Bible. If it looks wrong, I don't want it in my life. Amen. And like every Christian, how are we supposed to live into it? One more. Watch this. It says here, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, notice the order that God puts this in, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How come God didn't go, I'm praying that your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved? Because your spiritual life is supposed to come first. That's why. You're a three-part being if you're saved. And your spiritual life is very important. Your walk with God, your Bible time, your prayer time is very important. This morning, there's many places in the New Testament that tell us how to live after we get saved. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us how to live for God in a world gone wrong until we get to the rapture. Because the rapture, I think, is in chapter 4. I hope this is a help to you. Are you ready this morning? Are you saved, Christian? How's your life? And are you letting God's word correct you? Let's pray. Father, please help us this morning, and thank you. Thank you for the instruction in your word.